If you would open your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 20. We're going to be primarily in the book of John all of this morning. This is the Lord's Day. We're here to gather, and as we just partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember our Lord's death. We've come to sing praises to God, to glorify God, and it's very appropriate to do that. As I was preparing to speak this morning, I got a lot of things running through my mind. I know a lot of people here do. And I thought about a lot of things that I could say and will say later in the week, as we'll have a memorial service for Sister Loeda. I don't think it would be appropriate to dedicate the entire lesson or service this morning in her memory, as we are here gathered to worship our God and to remember our Lord and what He has done for us. But I also don't think it would be appropriate to just not say anything. Hold your place there at John chapter 20 and turn back to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, we have one of my favorite passages in the book of Luke. Just in showing the beauty of God's Word, how Jesus was such a great teacher. And through this chapter, we see His teaching just in perfect harmony, building on itself. We have the parable of the sower, where Jesus says in verse 8, at the end, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We see that each of the different soils that Jesus mentions there in the parable, as He explains the parable to His disciples, He says of each of the soils in verse 12, the wayside are the ones who hear. In verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, each of them heard. In verse 14, those who, when they have heard, go out. And then you see it again in verse 15. See, each of them heard the word, but not all of them produced fruit. So Jesus says in verse 18, in what would seem as another parable, and I believe it is, but He says, therefore, take heed how you hear. That's the purpose of this parable given in verses 16 through 18. I think that builds on that first parable of the sower. Each of the soils heard, but He says here, take heed how you hear. When Jesus' mother and brothers come in verses 19 through 21, and Jesus is told about it, He says in verse 21, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And then, of course, you've got the wind and the waves who, when they heard the command of Christ, they did exactly what He told them to do. They did it immediately. And that's how God's creation should respond to Him. If Jesus truly is Lord, then when He speaks, we ought to listen. And so you have here in these first 25 verses a great lesson about taking heed how you hear. And the thought occurred to me this morning that as many times as we heard Sister Louetta complain about not being able to hear. Apologize. She wanted to hear. And she can today. We don't sorrow for her. But the church here has a hole that needs to be filled. And so let's have the desire to hear like she did. And if we can't hear the Word of God, let's complain about it. And let's be concerned enough to make sure that we do what we can to hear. Thank you, sir. In John chapter 20, we're given the purpose, at least in part, of the writing of the book of John. A lot of times as we study books, we want to talk about the purpose of the writing of the book. Some are more clearly stated than others and can be more easily understood. As we've been studying the book of Revelation, we, in our class in the back, have noted time after time that we're given, right off the bat, the reason for the writing of the book of Revelation. Well, John, at the end of his book, gives us the reason for the writing of this book. In verse 30 of John chapter 20, he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." I want to talk this morning about what it means to believe in Christ and not only what that means in terms of practicality, what we will do if we believe, but what it means for those who believe in Christ as far as the promises that Christ has made to us, to those who believe. If I had a title for the lesson, it would be "The Promises of Christ to Those Who Believe." And we come back to John chapter 1, and we see right off in verse 12, the promise that is made to those who believed in Christ, to those who received Jesus as the Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 12 reads, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And so we have there, though this isn't a statement from the Lord himself, it's John's commentary on what Jesus did in his life. He came, in verse 11, to his own did not receive him. But those who would receive him, those who would believe in him, they were given the right to become children of God. If you come on over to chapter 3, we have perhaps one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture, at least one of the most well-known verses. I'm afraid the passage itself is not as well-known. We have verse 16, which makes the promise to those who believe that they shall not perish but have everlasting life. But remember the context. Nicodemus has come to Jesus. He came by night. We're told later in the book of John that perhaps he came by night because of fear. But regardless of why he came by night, Jesus received him and Jesus taught him. And in verse 3, Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so what Jesus goes on here in chapter 3 to talk about is those who are born again, how we can become born again. It's possible to be born again because Jesus was given by God to die on the cross, to give his life. In verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And it's stated again in verse 16. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus very often would state things in both the negative and the positive to emphasize the point. And he does that here in both verses 15 and 16. If we believe in Jesus, we will not perish. And if we don't perish, what does that mean? Well, that means we live forever. We have eternal life. And that's the basic promise that Jesus makes to all who will believe in him. But what I want us to go forward and see is what all is encompassed in having eternal life. Is it just that we're going to live on forever in this life? Is it just that we're going to somehow in some way have this life perpetuated? And there are a lot of different ideas in the world about how life will go on. So we want to see a little more clearly about what is this everlasting life that Jesus speaks of, this eternal life. And the other thing we want to see is, what does it mean to believe? Because there are a lot of ideas about that. It's clear from the book of James that belief does not merely mean knowing who Jesus is. And James is one of the clearest passages on that, but we don't even have to have the book of James to understand that belief by itself is not going to profit a whole lot. I said we're primarily going to be in the book of John, but if you look back in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus encounters a man with an unclean spirit. And in verse 24, we read that this unclean spirit cries out, saying, let us alone, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Here you have demons who are crying out to Jesus, saying, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. They believed in Jesus. But is that the type of belief that will bring about everlasting life? And I think anybody would understand, no, that's not the type of belief that Jesus was talking about. That's not the type of belief that we have to have. Yet that is what is taught so commonly, that if you will just acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, the Holy One, the Son of God, then you can have this eternal life. But what Jesus is going to show through the book of John is it takes more than that. It's not just a mere declaration of who Jesus is. It's more. So we'll see that as we go through. So turn with me. We're just going to go chapter by chapter, looking at the different teachings of Jesus. So turn over to chapter 4. Now remember in chapter 4, Jesus is on his way up to Galilee to begin that what we call the Great Galilean Ministry. But he says, John tells us in verse 4, that he needed to go through Samaria. Jesus didn't need to go through Samaria because that's the way you go to get to Galilee. It may be the shortest way, but it's not the way the Jews would have traveled. They would have avoided Samaria. They thought the Samaritans were a half-breed. They were, and in a lot of ways, the way the Scripture paints the view the Jews had of the Samaritans, they were worse than Gentiles because of their mixed heritage. And so Jesus, as a Jew, would not need to go through Samaria, but Jesus, as a Savior, needed to go through Samaria because this woman was there at this well waiting on him, though she did not know that she was waiting on Jesus. And you know the story of how Jesus struck up a conversation. She was alarmed. You know, you're a Jew. Why are you talking to me? But the verses I want us to look at are in verses 13 and 14. When Jesus says, and remember, we're looking at what it means to believe, and we're looking at the promises made to those who would believe. Jesus says in verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So the promise is pretty clear. You're going to have living water so that you'll never thirst. And he speaks of this fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Same thing he talked about in chapter 3. So who will receive that? Well, in verse 14, it's the one who drinks of the water that Jesus would give him. So you've got that we have to believe in Jesus for eternal life. And here Jesus says, you've got to drink the water that I'll give you if you want that fountain that springs up into everlasting life. We're going to see more about this water as we go through. Look over in chapter 5. Jesus now has made it up to Galilee. He comes to Bethesda, and as he teaches here, in verse 24, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." So who is Jesus making the promise to? Well, he's making the promise to those who hear his words. I've seen it with my own eyes on several occasions. I've heard about it from others on many other occasions where you've got a group together, a lot of people, and just a simple statement of, if you'll believe in Jesus, if you'll accept him as your Lord and Savior, you can be saved right now, and there'll be some things said or done. But you know what? As even people have been telling me about things like this and the experiences that I've had, something that's missing from that whole scenario is the words of Jesus are never preached. Jesus himself has never really preached. It's his life, who he is, but even more than that, what he commands, what he demands of his disciples. And that person who believes they're saved, they go off on their way. They never hear anything that Jesus has to say. I'll tell you somebody I know very personally who fit into that category for a long time. That was myself. I was saved when I was 13. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior when I was 13. I didn't have a clue, really, who Jesus was. I didn't know anything that Jesus had said because I'd never read my Bible until I was 17. So for 4 years, I'm claiming to be a Christian, yet I had never heard the words of Jesus. But the promise Jesus makes here is to those who hear his word and believes. And not just believes in Jesus, but believes in him who sent Jesus, the Father. So that's what the belief here is about. It's not just, well, I know who Jesus is. It's, I know who Jesus is, and I want to hear what he has to say, because his words will lead me to the Father, wherein is salvation. And notice the promise, everlasting life. And it should not come into judgment. Again, I think that's kind of the stating things in two different ways. You can't have everlasting life if you come into judgment, because in judgment you'll be condemned. There are a lot of things that we can look back on in our life and think back on of the maybe terrible things we've done, the sins we've committed, and to think about having to stand before God and give an answer for those things. Can you imagine? Just think back about some of the things that you have done sinning against God. Can you imagine standing before God trying to have to explain all that? To explain your motives and why you chose sin over Him and why you did it again and again. And that's a fearful thought. But what Jesus tells us here is, for those who will hear His words and believe in Him, we don't have to do that. We don't have to stand in front of God and explain our actions, because those actions are forgiven. We have everlasting life. We don't have to stand in judgment for those things that we've where we have sinned against God, because we have forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Look in chapter 6 and verse 35. The book of John moves very quickly through time. When you come to chapter 6, you come to the time that Jesus feeds the 5,000. And on the next day, Jesus has crossed over to the other side of the sea. The multitudes have followed Him. And when they catch up to Him, Jesus says to them in verse 26, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And another way that could be stated is, you seek Me not because you believe in Me, but because you think you're going to get some more food. And there are a lot of people today who follow after Jesus because of some physical thing they think they might get from following Him. But notice what Jesus says on down here in verse... We'll begin reading in verse 35 and go all the way through verse 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. And all that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of the Father who sent Me, that of all He has given Me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So in that section, you've got several descriptions of those Jesus is talking about, those who these promises would be fulfilled in. In verse 35, He says, "He who comes to Me shall never hunger. He who believes in Me shall never thirst." Now, that's not two different groups. Those who come to Jesus are those who believe in Jesus. Now remember, on this occasion, people had come to Jesus. They sought Him diligently. But notice what He says in verse 36. "You've seen Me and yet do not believe." And so it's not enough just to come to where Jesus is. These people had, but they didn't believe in Him. So the idea in verse 35 of those who come to Him is not just that they showed up looking for a handout. It's those who come to Jesus with that contrite heart. Those who come to Jesus for salvation. Those who come to Jesus knowing that without Him we would be lost and dead in our sins. And so we believe in Him as the Messiah, the one, the anointed one sent to deliver us from our sins. And if we will come in that manner and believe in that way, then He says, "You'll never hunger and you'll never thirst." And some of us might be like that woman at the well who said, well, give me that water that I might not have to come here and draw from this well. But as Jesus explained to her, He goes on and explains to these folks that He's not talking about the food that perishes. That's what He said in verse 27. "Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." What is that? Well, Jesus goes on in the chapter to explain it. It's Him. He is the living water. He is this food that we can partake of and never die. And that's when He explains to them, "You have to eat of My flesh and drink of My blood." And that's when the people really balked. And we find in verse 66 that from that time, many of the disciples turned away and walked with Him no more. Which validates Jesus' statement that you see Me and you don't believe. If they had believed, they'd be like Peter and the others when Jesus says, "Do you also want to go away?" And they say, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I don't know that they understood Jesus' statements any more than the rest of the people. But what they knew for a fact was that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus had the words of eternal life. And so they remained committed to Him. So if we want the promise of eternal life, if we want the promise of this water where we'll never thirst, this food where we'll never hunger, that is, all of our desires will be fulfilled, then we have to come to Jesus. We have to believe in Jesus. We have to partake of His flesh and His blood. And then those promises can be fulfilled. You come to chapter 7, and we find more promises being made. In verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus has gone down to, or up to Jerusalem for the feast, and He cries out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Here's the water again. This is the third time we've read about it. This is the third time that we've read that Jesus has promised this living water. But here we're given a little bit more description in verse 39. This He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, from this point, we could launch into a whole other sermon about the Holy Spirit and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. But I don't think we have to do all of that. I don't think we have to go to that extent to understand at least the promise that's made here. This living water that Jesus has earlier said, that if we have it, it springs up to everlasting life. It's tied to everlasting life. It's tied to this idea of never thirsting again. And it's, in verse 39, tied to the Holy Spirit. And in short, you remember Jesus says back there in chapter 5, "Most assuredly, he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me," the Holy Spirit came to deliver the word. The Holy Spirit came to guide these men in the remembrance of everything that Jesus had taught them, to guide them into all truth as He promised them in John chapter 14, 15, 16. So when Jesus says here in chapter 7, "He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," and it's connected to the Holy Spirit, I think if we had time to delve in this a little bit more closely, we would find that that's still a promise that would be true to us today. But that Holy Spirit, we still have access to His work and this Word, which would spring up into us this fountain of living water that to everlasting life. Look over in chapter 8. Chapter 8 in verses 11 and 12, you have the conclusion of this encounter that Jesus has with a woman who had been caught in adultery and brought to Him. And when there's no one left there to condemn her, Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you," in verse 11, "go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So here you have a promise that we would not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I've outgrown my fear of darkness some. There are still times when I'm not crazy about being out in dark. There are bad things that can happen in the dark. And you'd be caught unaware. But what Jesus promises is not just that we would never be afraid of the dark, but that we would have the light of life. This life, I think, connected to the eternal life, the everlasting life that He's been talking about all the way up to this point. But even in the promise, we should not walk in darkness but have the light of life, I think we also see to whom this promise is made. This promise is made to those who will not walk in darkness. Those who will put away the darkness. Those who will take hold of the light and follow Jesus. recognize Him as the light. And if we see that Jesus is the light and we don't want the darkness, then we're going to shun the darkness and we're going to follow the light. And I think it's very much connected to what He says in verse 11 to the woman, "Go and sin no more." You've been spared. Through God's mercy and grace, you have an opportunity here to continue to live. But you can't continue to live in sin. You've got to go and sin no more. Well, the same is true for those who would come to Christ. We can't continue to walk in darkness. We have to put off the darkness, not walk in darkness. And if we do so, we'll have the light. Look down verse 34, same chapter, chapter 8, verse 34. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." You see the promise? Be free indeed. There are some people who may feel a sense of freedom. There are some people, through going through some process, they might feel like, well, I think I'm saved. But what Jesus says here is that if we'll know the truth, that we'll be made free indeed. But you have to know the truth. Back up in verses 31 and 32. And we'll be free. Free from the bondage of sin. We're no longer slaves of sin. And that means more than just that we're not going to have to struggle with sin in this life. That means that we will eventually inherit eternal life where we'll be protected, where nothing will enter that defiles. There's no sin there to even tempt us anymore. We'll be completely set free from that sin. And I think maybe more pointedly, Jesus is talking about being freed from the consequence of sin, the eternal consequence, the death that God promised would be to those who commit sin. He says you can be set free from that. But we have to abide in His Word in verse 31. That's the same as believing in Him. That's the same as coming to Him. That's the same as believing in He who sent Jesus. It's the same thing as saying that we're not going to walk in darkness, but we're going to abide in Jesus' Word if we're truly His disciples. And if we do that, we'll know the truth and we'll be set free. Look in chapter 10, verse 9. We're going to skip over a little bit. In chapter 10, we're getting very close to the end of Jesus' life. Here in verses 7 through 21, Jesus is talking about Himself as the Good Shepherd. Notice what He says in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." So the promise is that we would be saved. We'll go in and out and find pasture. Wonderful promise. But who's the promise made to? Those who enter by Jesus. By the Jesus of the Scriptures. Not just the Jesus we form in our own mind. Not just some name. But truly entering by Jesus. If we do that, we'd be saved. And when He says we'd be saved and go in and out and find pasture, you see how that's related to what we've been seeing with the living water and the food where we'll never hunger anymore. It's the promise again to satisfy and to fill our needs. Come over to chapter 11. And before we get to chapter 11, stay in chapter 10. Look at verses 26 through 28. There in verse 26, "You do not believe because you are not of My sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand." So again, we have a little clearer definition of what it means to believe in Christ. Verse 26, He speaks of those who do not believe. In verse 27, He speaks of those who do believe. They hear His voice, and they follow Him. Now, this isn't just some voice that we imagine in our minds. This is not just some dream, a vision we have of Jesus calling us. This is us looking to His Word, looking to see what has Jesus said to us. And whatever He says, we're going to follow. There are a lot of people who read the teachings of Jesus and they say, that's too much. They don't believe in Jesus. They're not the ones that Jesus is making these promises to. Yeah, there are some difficult things that Jesus taught. His disciples recognized that. And on several occasions, they would show that what Jesus is saying is a very difficult thing to do. Teaching about forgiveness, they asked after that, Lord, increase our faith. They knew it was going to take a lot to do what Jesus called them to do. But if they truly are His sheep, then they'll hear His voice and they will follow Him. So that's what true belief is. But notice again the promise in verse 28. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And nobody's going to snatch you out of His hand. So not only does Jesus promise this great blessing, but the assurance of the blessing. It's not as if it's, you know, just some chance encounter that if we're just lucky, we'll be able to hold on. He says, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. And so there's confidence in that promise. And now over to chapter 11 and verse 26. We'll begin reading in verse 25. This is, of course, after Lazarus has died, Jesus has come. And here He's talking to Martha. And He says here in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? To which Martha replied, yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now, Martha doesn't know everything here. I think that's clear just from the account. But what she knows in verse 27 is the type of belief that Jesus has been talking about throughout the book. To believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. God in the flesh, come into the world. He is Lord of all. He can command us, and we are to follow Him. And if we do that, then He will be to us the resurrection and the life. And those who believe, truly believe, then even if we die, we're going to live. I mentioned earlier that the sorrow that has been expressed this morning, it's not for Sister Louetta. Not an ounce of sorrow for her. I was talking to her earlier in the week, and I told her, in a way, I was envious of her because she was about to realize something at that point that all of us have a hope of. But she was so much closer. And we talked about Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4 when he said, the time of my departure is at hand. And I don't for a second think that Paul is making that statement with remorse, with sorrow, with grief. I know that Paul was sorrowful to have to leave his loved ones here in this world. But I fully believe when Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand, that just as we would look forward to a vacation, to a trip, I say just as. You know, multiply that times 1,000, and maybe we're getting close, but some date that we're looking forward to, we got it circled on our calendar. All that we've been doing, we're saving up, we're building up, we're looking forward to that date, and finally, that time is here. And I expressed to her how she was there. The time of her departure was at hand. And when you read a passage like this, that he who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live, we can have absolute confidence and hope in that promise and the fulfillment of that promise for those like our sister who have gone on to be with the Lord. And so there's no tears to be shed for her. There's no tears to be shed for anyone. As we've been studying the book of Revelation at the end of Chapter 14, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on because they will have that victory. Look over in chapter 12 and verse 26. If anyone serves Me, let him follow Me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, we have to serve Jesus. We have to follow Jesus, is what he says here. And if we will do that, and Jesus says, where I am, my servant will be all. We know where Jesus is. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus is enthroned on high in heaven. And what he says is, if we will serve him, if we will follow him, then we can be where he is. And I don't know that we give enough attention to the end of verse 26. My Father will honor him. I have been privileged to be honored by some people in this life. And it meant a lot to me. But can you imagine being honored by God himself? You know, I think Job was honored when God lifted up the name of Job and said, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the face of the earth? A man who is upright and blameless, one who fears God and shuns evil. God honored Job. God honored Moses when he spoke of Moses and said that there was no one more humble than Moses on the face of the earth. God honored him. And God has honored many others through the scriptures as he shows their qualities and the characteristics that he was proud of. And I think about what Brother Bill Hall said in regard to Acts chapter 5 when the disciples who were beaten considered themselves, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And he made the simple statement that when you're put in a situation where you've got to choose sin or righteousness and you choose to sin, then you're right. You're not worthy to suffer for Christ. And I think that idea of being worthy to suffer for Christ, God would honor us in such a way to allow us to suffer for his Holy One and to give us the strength to do it. And so, as we read verse 26, you know, you've got the promise that we'll be with Christ, that the Father will honor us. But who's the promise made to? Those who would serve and follow Jesus. Look in verse 46. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Statement that he's already made, but this, again, carries with it both the promise and the description of the faithful, those who believe. Whoever believes, they're not going to walk in darkness. They're not going to follow sin. That's not the path that they choose. They're going to follow the path of light that Jesus has set before us. As you get to chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, you've got Jesus with his disciples, and sometimes it may be a little difficult to figure out, was this is a promise that we can expect? Is this something that he meant just for the disciples? But there are some things said here that I think clearly we would understand wouldn't just be for them, but it'd be for us as well, in part because he repeats it in other places. Look in chapter 14 and verse 3. He begins chapter 14 by saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. But in verse 3 he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. If I go, and he did go, he says, I will come, and he will come. And he'll receive us to himself, that where he is, that we may be also. And we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that that is a promise to all. In verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And down in verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me and he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, the peace that this world offers is a short-term peace. It's a peace that has no lasting qualities about it. But the peace that Jesus offers is one that transcends even this life. But who is that promise made to? It's to those who keep His word. It's those who have His commandments and keeps them. Those who truly love Christ. Like what we read in chapter 20, all the things could be written. But these were written that you may believe in Him and that you may have eternal life in His name. And we've read through this morning some of the promises that have been made, but these are just some of the promises. But these promises are given. We've looked at these this morning, hopefully to make you want to be a part of those who believe. And not just those who claim, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, but those who would hear His words. Those who would have that earnest desire to hear His words. Those who, when hearing His words, would follow Him. They have the commands, they're going to keep them. If they truly love Jesus, then they're going to keep His word. That's what it means to believe in Christ. And if we will do that, then these promises and so much more will be ours. Man is not always faithful to his word. Even when he intends to be, sometimes we're limited and we fall short of what we claim that we will do. God is not limited. Jesus will keep his promises. And so for those who are faithful to him, for those who will keep his word, those who will believe in Jesus, you will not perish, but you can have everlasting life. And that hope is a hope that will guide us through any storm of this life, that can guide us through any troublesome time, because we know that on the other side of the trouble, on the other side of the heartache, on the other side of the disappointment, on the other side of the suffering, whatever it is you're going through, there is that promise that we'll have eternal life, that we would be with our Lord forever. If you don't have that hope, if you don't have that confidence this morning, then you need the Lord's help and you need God's word. And we would be glad to study that word with you and help you to come to a better understanding so that you can have that confidence and hope that's promised to those who believe. If there's any way we could help you, would you come while together we stand and sing?